Amen. I got me a stool back here if I need it, I guess. Good to be with you again. This is the second time this church has had a pig in its pulpit. That speaks well of the whole congregation and your elders. Appreciate so very much Brother Brian. He did a great job of leading our singing this morning. I didn't know he was a song leader. Yesterday afternoon, I arrived about 2 o'clock, and we had a time to visit together. And two things I learned about Brother Brian and his family. The first brought tears to my eyes as he told me about the loss of his son in May of 2018. Not only was that a great loss to Brian and his family, but it was a great loss to you as a church family. And I know that was a tearful, sad, sad situation, and Brian still shares that tragic story as a parent, losing a wonderful, godly, talented son in the prime of his life. But I also learned that he was a missionary deacon and has a great passion for the missionary work that you are partners with us in at the Lake Harbor Drive Church in Ridgeland, Mississippi. But this morning I learned he was a song leader. I did not know that he was a song leader. I'll tell you one thing, he is a fantastic song leader. And your singing and fellowship is evidence of your appreciation of his leadership. And so I appreciate very much being with you and being a part of the congregation here. It's good to be with Brother James Malone. I appreciate him so very, very well. He has helped us a number of times in Mississippi. In fact, I guess when I first met him, he was speaking over in Brandon, which across the river from where I'm located. And now to have him back across the river, but the Mississippi River. Now, on the east side of the Mississippi River, we hold every preacher on the west side of Mississippi in suspect. And so, Bryce, you're already on my list. You know, I got to figure out you yet if you're really somebody I can count on. Seriously, I appreciate so very much the preachers that we have in Louisiana, and I've gotten to know so many of them in my travels back when I was traveling for Magnolia Bible College, when it was in operation, and then now traveling for our work in Mexico. I appreciate the elders here and their contribution to our work beginning last year and looking forward to their financial support again in 2020. And we're just grateful that I could come back and share with you the story that we're involved in. I want to talk to you this morning about the Great Commission. Have we got that slide up there, brother? You found it yet? I gave him the wrong one earlier, so I had to go back there and I'm 73 years old. Y'all got to give me a little slack here. But anyway, I remembered, God didn't help me to remember, John, you got the wrong PowerPoint. So I went up back there and got it straightened out. What does the Great Commission really mean? We've got a visitor here from the Duncanville Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Where are you, brother? Way back there somewhere. There he is. I suppose his son is a member of this congregation. But anyway, they're visiting here, and one of their former preachers, he's in bad health right now, used to be called Cowtown Preacher from Fort Worth, Texas, preached at Duncanville for a number of years. Charlie Hodge, y'all ever hear of Charlie Hodge? One of my favorite preachers. We've been friends for many, many years. His son, Chris Hodges, preaches here in Louisiana, I think up around Shreveport or somewhere. But anyway, he used to say to young preachers, now familiar scriptures need to be read a little closer. And so I want to share with you a very familiar scripture. And it's found in the book of Matthew in chapter 28 in verses 18 and 19 and 20. So open up your New Testaments. And let's unpack this great commission and see if we can learn anew what the real meaning of that mission to the church, even today, that we need to understand and to grasp. I told the class this morning that I was looking on the internet this morning off of my iPhone and discovered a Barna religious research poll that had been taken recently, and the question was asked to churchgoers, what does the Great Commission mean? And 51% said nothing. It didn't mean anything to them. Another 6% said they wasn't sure. Another 25% said, well, they had heard of it, but they just didn't really know what it meant. Only about 17% said they knew what it really meant. We live in a world across the planet Earth that has 7.7 billion people. Lots of folks, right? And according to the recent report that I've seen, there's only about 2 billion of those people that claim to be Christians. So we have a great mission in front of us, church. And I'm grateful to be a part of a great missionary church here at the Enterprise Boulevard congregation in Lake Charles. And if you're here visiting and you want to be a part of a benevolent church, a missionary church, a church where you're going to be edified and strengthened in your family to be in love with the Savior that's redeemed us, the missionary Jesus that loves us and loves the whole world, then you found the right congregation this morning. Listen to Jesus. He says, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I want you to notice how the word all ties together and links together every phrase in that great commission. Jesus said, all authority, all nations, all things, all ways. And he's going to be with us to the end of the age, which means that that great commission was not just given to those 11 disciples on that mountain as the last words of our Christ before he ascended to heaven, but that great commission is given to us. And we have the responsibility to carry it out in every single generation. Let me help us to understand the meaning of this Great Commission a little more, a Great Commission account of which we are so familiar. First of all, I want you to focus on the authority of the Christ. All authority, Jesus said, has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. The word authority means absolute authority. Jesus Christ has the right to rule, the absolute right to rule, and he is one to whom we must absolutely obey. And you see the authority of Jesus Christ carried out throughout his lifetime. But it was predicted hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. For example, the prophet Daniel, in Daniel chapter 7, he has a number of visions. Daniel was quite visionary, and we need to have global vision as a church, amen? And he says, and I saw in the night visions, there was one with the clouds of heaven coming like a son of man. 81 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. He's the Son of God in His divinity. He's the Son of Man in His humanity. And so there's a double major there in Jesus' life. Daniel foresaw that. And he predicts, I saw one coming with the clouds of heaven. And he was like one who was a Son of Man. And he came before the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father, the architect of the plan of salvation for the world. And so he was brought before him, presented before him. Now watch him. He'll say in about verse 14, and he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and all nations and all languages should serve him. A dominion that and a glory that is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. And a kingdom is one as one that will not ever be destroyed. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of that. The Father delegated to the Son complete sovereignty, lordship, kingship over the entire universe and over his spiritual kingdom, the church. And so as Jesus began his ministry, one of his first sermons we sometimes refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have that great Sermon on the Mount recorded. And at the end of that sermon, at about verse 27, it says, and they were astonished. The crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority. And so Jesus manifested his authority, not only in all the messages that he preached, but in all the miracles which he performed. All authority was given to the Son of God. He had authority over distance. He had authority over nature. He had authority over death. He had authority and demonstrated it over disability. And of course, over the devil and his demons. A little bit later, there was a paralytic that was brought before Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, about verse 6. Jesus forgave him of his sins, and the people were amazed that a man would do that. Jesus said, God has given the Son of Man authority to forgive sins on the earth. And they were astonished that God would give such authority to a man. And then Jesus comes toward the end of his life, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John 17, he begins to pray for himself. He prays for his disciples there with him. He prays for all of us today. But in speaking of himself, he says, the Father has given him authority over all flesh and to give eternal life to all men that he has given him. All authority. The authority of the Christ. And after Jesus is crucified, and after Jesus is raised from the grave, then God gives him this universal, unlimited, amazing, incredible authority. When you look at the epistles, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and about verse 20, Paul says God has raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand above all authority and glory and dominion and power and above every name that is named, both not only in this generation but in the world to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All authority has been given unto him. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 1, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. But God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has not given authority, that kind of authority, to any man other than Christ. No priest, no pope, no prophet, no pastor, no people not even the archangels of heaven, and no earthly Saint Guadalupe or Saint Mary. Nobody has more authority than Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you are convinced, and when you, church, are convicted of the authority of the Christ, this great commission will mean more to you than it's ever meant in your life. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. The next thing I want you to see about this great commission and to understand in its meaning is the actions of the command. The actions of the command. Hudson Taylor was a British missionary, passed away a little after the beginning of the 20th century. And he spent over 50 years in China and shared the gospel story about Jesus Christ to the Chinese people. He was credited to have having said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Brethren, I'm here to tell you that the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is not a suggestion, but it has been a great omission. When you consider the act of the command, let me give you a little grammar lesson. Most of you, many of you, don't know a whole lot about me. I can tell you this. I'm not as smart as I look. I have a granddaughter that just graduated from high school over in Mississippi last May, valedictorian of class. She's a freshman at Harding, and she will finish up in about a couple of weeks with a 4.0 her first semester. I suspect that she will probably one day, if we can afford to get her through, be magna cum laude. Or graduate cum laude. Now, I went to Harding, too. I just graduated, praise the laude. My first course at Fried-Hardeman University, I went there for 3 years. I had a woman English teacher, and her name was Sister Scott Butch, and she was determined that us young preachers were going to learn the King's English. And we wasn't going to butcher it like Louisiana preachers do. And so I made a C minus in her class. The only C I ever made in 4 years of undergraduate work. Or graduate work, as far as that's concerned. But I'm thankful that Sister Scott put our feet to the fire. She taught us some grammar. Now let me give you a little grammar lesson this morning about English. Or whether you're looking at the Greek grammar, or you're looking at Mexican grammar, or whether you're looking at English grammar, there are action verbs and inaction verbs. Y'all know that? Did you know that, Bryce? Did they teach you that in Oklahoma Christian College? And they're participles. Now, Butch, you don't know what a participle is, so let me explain it to you. A participle is a verb form used as an adjective. And when you break down and unpack the Great Commission according to Matthew 28, there is only one imperative action verb. Guess what it is? Make disciples. Now, if your old King James Version says teach, but it's the word which means disciple, make disciples, make pupils, make learners. There are three participles, going, baptizing, and teaching. Now here's another little grammar lesson that you need to learn and understand. Anytime you've got a participle that precedes or follows an action imperative verb, those participles take on the force and the strength and the urgency of the leading verb. the leading verb, the primary verb in the Great Commission is make disciples. That was their calling, those 11 disciples that met with Jesus on that mountain that day. That's your calling. That's my calling. The word disciple occurs 261 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I don't know if you have studied this word and looked it up and have much information on it. I have. And let me tell you, that word disciple that occurs 261 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Acts does not occur a single time. That woke up everybody from Romans to Revelation. Wow. What is the word that is used from Romans to Revelation to describe us as followers, as students, as learners of Christ? It's not the word Christian the most I'm talking about, because that's only used three times. You know what it is? Saint. 57 times we're called saints. Saints are those who are called to and dedicated and consecrated to a holy purpose. Is God trying to tell us something? Is He trying to say before we will ever get the people of the world to be saints that we got to first of all make them disciples? I think maybe that may be pretty much what the Lord's trying to say. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "The disciple is not greater than his master, his teacher." In another account, he says, "The servant is not greater than his master." But when he is fully trained, the student, the learner, the disciple will be as his teacher, as his master. So discipleship making involves teaching people the gospel, presenting the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of the Word of God to them who have good and honest hearts, helping them to understand who Jesus is, who God is, what sin is, what salvation is, and how they can become Christians. And so there is a school of discipleship that we need to enroll sinners in so that ultimately they can become saints. And I'm convinced of this, church, that a lot of churches are departing from the faith, and others are declining, and they're dwindling away because they're not making disciples. And so that's one of our great aims in Mexico. Yes, we want to preach the gospel to everybody in the 6 million people that are in Guanajuato and expand to the 130 million people that are throughout the country of Mexico. But we aren't interested in just teaching them the Word of God. We're interested in making them disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the first participle? Go. Actually, the literal meaning of that participle is as you are going, or while you are going. But every English translation, every Mexican translation, in the original Greek, it is a participle, as you are going. But how does it come out in English? As an imperative, right? As a verb commanding this action, go into all the world. Why? Because it precedes that primary imperative leading verb. And it takes on the same force. And brethren, I'm convinced a lot of churches are not growing because they are not going. And they're not going across the street and across town, as well as not going across our borders. Jesus said, go into all the world, to every nation on this earth, over 200 nations planet earth. And we can't cull a single one. Jesus is not commanding here selective evangelism, but a worldwide global mission of the church. Go into all the world. The next participle is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, that participle, baptizing, takes on the force of the leading verb, emphasizing its essentiality and its urgency and its specificity. Incidentally, our English translations, as well as our Mexican translations, come out with the word baptizing from the Greek word baptizo. Sound familiar? Baptizo, baptizing. But you know why it sounds so familiar? Because it's not a translation. It is a transliteration. So what is the proper translation of baptizo, putting it into English? To dip, to plunge, to immerse, to submerge. And that is the specific action of this participle, which is imperative in its force. And this is not anything new to the disciples, because John the Baptist had come preparing the way of the Lord, and he was baptizing in the Jordan River with water, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3 emphasize that. And so when Jesus says, "All authority is given unto me, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," the only thing that was new was to baptize them into possession of the Trinity. By the authority of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that had not been proclaimed before. And it means you come into a saved relationship with the triune God of glory. Mark makes that clear that was read at the communion just a few minutes ago. "Go preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16, 15, 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be," what, church? "Saved." Now in Mexico, we have to help them understand that. Jesus did not say, "He that is baptized as a little baby and then believes is saved." And I grew up in a denominational church that said it this way: "He that believes and is saved ought to be baptized." But what did Jesus say? By the authority of the triune God, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Luke chapter 24, we have another account of the Great Commission. In about verse 44, he says, "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then Jesus ascended to heaven. And then 10 days later, there the apostles are. And they are on Pentecost Day, a Jewish feast day in the city of Jerusalem. And Peter gets up and proclaims the Great Commission. And in that Great Commission, he says to those who cry out, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" They want to know what to do to be saved. And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promises to you, to your children, to those who are far off, and as many as the Lord your God shall call." And with many other words that he testify and exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this unwanted generation." They that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And so baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as you go and as you make disciples. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. There's another participle. And brethren, teaching involves the continuation of our discipleship. We never cease being a disciple of Christ, a learner, a student, a pupil, growing in the image of Christ, developing a lifestyle that is Christ-like in every aspect of our life. So that ultimately we become a diligent worker, a faithful worshiper, and a obedient witness for Jesus Christ in this world. The Great Commission is great. Why is it so great? Because of the authority of the Christ, because of the actions of the commands. And then finally, y'all like it in Louisiana when the preacher says finally? You ladies over there saying, yes, sir, amen. There's the assurance of the charge. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. I heard about a missionary that refused to get on an airplane. He would not get on an airplane to go across the borders, across the seas. He would get on a train. He would get on a boat. He would even be willing to ride a donkey, a camel, but he would not get on an airplane. And they said, why? He said, because Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. That's not what Jesus was trying to say, I don't think. Look, pay attention. Observe the assurance of the charge. How does Matthew open up? Next month, we'll have a lot of Bible classes and a lot of sermons and a lot of thinking about this. We're coming into what is now called religiously in the Advent season, the coming of Jesus Christ, born of flesh into this world. And Matthew gives us those scenes of the birth of Christ, and Gabriel, the angel, comes to Joseph and says, you're going to call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And how does Matthew end, Brother Brian? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Several years ago, I was going out in the country to try to locate somebody. I was trying to do some personal work, and we'd had somebody to visit our congregation, and I had gotten their address, and so I was going out, and I got lost. And I looked up on a hill, and there was a little lady up on the porch in a farmhouse, and I thought, that little old lady, she's been here all her life. She probably knows everybody around here. I'll just pull up there and ask her, and she'll give me the exact directions where I need to go. So I get up there. Well, when I go up to her, she's on her rocker, and she's just a-rocking, and I said, trying to make conversation, I said, hello, I guess you're all alone up here on this porch by yourself. She said, young man, I have you to know I'm not alone. And I thought, uh-oh, I've done picked out this woman with Alzheimer's, because there wasn't anybody else on that porch except her. She said, Jesus is with me. I didn't have the heart to tell her I was a preacher. You see, in the carrying out of the Great Commission, that is a tremendous, audacious charge. But it's doable. You know why? Because Jesus is going to be with us. His protection and His presence is always with us. Paul closes out his life with a final letter to Timothy, his child in the faith. He's passing the mantle, kind of like Elijah to Elisha in the Old Testament. And in chapter 4, He talks from his heart to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you know what? At my first defense, not a single person stood by me. They all deserted me. I pray God will not charge it against them. But the Lord stood by me. And He strengthened me that I might give proclamation to the Gentiles. And He delivered me from the lion's mouth. And He will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me to His heavenly kingdom. to God be glory forever. Amen. And that's how he ended his writings of the New Testament. And I'm here to tell us, church, the Great Commission is great because of the authority of the Christ and because of the actions of the commands and because of the assurance of the charge. As Brian and I were talking yesterday, and he was just opening up his heart to me as a hurting parent, tears coming down his eyes. He said, you know, John, I don't know how anybody goes through the kind of tragedies that people face in this life without Jesus in their life and without a church family to support them and to encourage them. And this church wants to be your church family, and Jesus Christ wants to be your Lord and your Savior. You've heard the gospel this morning, and so as Brian comes and leads us in an encouraging song, I hope that you'll step out in the aisle, make that decision to be a disciple of Christ, and take on the Great Commission as a personal responsibility. And we pray it in the name of Jesus as we stand and sing together.